If you're inclined to believe that heaven is a real place and not a figment of our imagination or just wishful thoughts, then I'm convinced that we all have questions about heaven and what it will be like. 50 years ago today, or maybe just 50 years ago, thinking about the last time the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, I was in the sixth grade, and one of the pop songs that I listened to was by a one-hit wonder that I would always listen to on my favorite pop radio station in Kansas City, WHB. Some of you remember those great radio personalities, Johnny Dolan, Phil Jay, Russ Spooner, showing my age here. But there was a song by this one-hit wonder named Norman Greenbaum, when he sang about a spirit in the sky. When I die and they lay me to rest, I'm going to go to the place that's the best. Going up to the spirit in the sky, that's where I'm going to go when I die. When I die and they lay me to rest, I'm going to go to the place that's the best. He says in there, prepare yourself. You know it's a must. You got to have a friend in Jesus. So you know that when you die, he's going to recommend you to the spirit in the sky. Because that's where you want to go when you die. When they die, when you die and they lay you to rest, you want to go to the place that's the best. Pew Research tells us that 72% of Americans say they believe in heaven. They define it as a place where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. When you open the Bible, you see those words in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word heaven, heavens, is the Hebrew word shamayim, meaning the atmosphere, the sky, the abode of the sun, the moon, the cloud, the stars. It is a lofty place where celestial bodies dwell, other world beings, the abode of God, and all of those are made reference to in the Bible. The atmosphere surrounding the earth, the Old Testament Isaiah, old prophet Isaiah would remind us in his writings that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts your thoughts. In creation, in the story of creation, we see the domain of the clouds and the sun and the moon and the stars are spoken into creation in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the skies to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars, and God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. The New Testament letter writer Paul tells about another heaven. He calls it the third heaven, the place where God dwells. He was given a glimpse of heaven that awaited him, and maybe God did this so that he would be able to, as he would in his life, be able to face the most relentless, severe suffering that dogged him every day of his life. And he writes about this after it happened 14 years previously. We read about it in his letter called 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. He says, I know a man, writing in the third person, and he says, a man in Christ, someone who believed Christ was the Son of God, who conquered the grave, he said, who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. And whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, referring to himself in the third person, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things and things that no one is permitted to tell. When most people talk about heaven, they refer to it as a better place, paradise. Some people used to, there used to be a song when I was a child that they would sing at memorial services, a song called Beyond the Sunset. I recall the old timers in church used to refer about when they would get to heaven, they would refer to it as when I get to glory. In his letter to first century Christ followers in a city called Thessalonica, as I mentioned a minute ago, this one-time persecutor takes time to write a letter to those who are trying to understand the importance of living a godly life, how to endure persecution, how to persevere through it because of this hope that they have as a follower of Jesus Christ. And in this letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's referred to many times, often at gravesides, one of those last few moments, as we're there with those, what was a one time that those remains of someone that we dearly loved. And these words are often shared where Paul would say, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I think it's important to acknowledge that in the compilation of what is referred to as the inspired, God-breathed revelation, writings, records, historical events, and facts, is the fact that devoted followers of Jesus Christ don't have to be ignorant or, as it were, uninformed about what happens when we take our final breath. In a different translation, in what's referred to as the New Living Translation, it would read this way: we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like the rest, like people who have no hope. And some of you are living out that reality. That reality is very real. It is very recent. And as difficult as it is to work through the grieving process, and I saw Dr. Henry Cloud this week refer to it, it's like having an unexpected ocean wave knock you off your feet and overwhelm you. Think about what it would be like if there was no comforting assurance. What happens to your spouse, your parent, your brother, your sister, a friend? And please note, as we make our way through this today, that what we're talking about and all of the things we'll be talking about is for those who have put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and the hope of eternal life. Because he says, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. Different people have different ideas and beliefs about what happens when you die. Some people believe nothing happens, that you just take the big, long dirt nap, or you're reduced to just a heap of ashes. There are some that have the thoughts about maybe reincarnation. But just so you know, in the teaching of karma, it is that idea that you would escape the cycle of rebirth so that you could be reborn into some more pleasant state. But the downside of that teaching is that even the more preferable pleasant state is not permanent. There are those that teach that there is a period of time that the soul rests before you arrive in heaven. There are others that teach and believe that there is a place where you can arrive after death, where others can pray you out of. And it's so important in this series to understand that the source that we're using and everything that we stake our hope, everything about the hope of eternity for us is found in our source, the Bible, where we stake everything, our hope of eternal life, upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we look at those words when Paul says, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died. And this is the man that says of himself that he was caught up into this third heaven, a place that he calls paradise. In this very same letter, he makes these statements about what we can anticipate in eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body. And again, he's talking about for followers of Jesus Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in him. He says, we have a house in heaven, an eternal body. Keep that in mind. Made for us by God himself and not by human hands. A few verses later, in verses 6 through 8, he says, and we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then, notice what he says, say it with me, we will be at home with the Lord. And so what we take away from what he writes in these words from this letter, this man who had this opportunity, however God did this, to visit this third heaven, the takeaway is for those of us who have put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ, that we are immediately with the Lord in heaven when we, the real us, our soul, when we die, we're ushered into the presence of God. And one of the few references in the Bible that kind of tells us what happens immediately upon our death and where we are ushered into our new eternal reality comes from a story that Jesus tells about two different guys that live in two different realities. And yet they find themselves in eternity in two different extreme realities. Jesus tells the story because he refuses to embroil himself in a legal dispute over an inheritance. And he wanted those who heard his teaching then and for us today to understand that the pursuit of comforts in this life and material riches isn't the assurance of God's divine blessing of which the Pharisees in those days taught. Because Jesus wanted us to understand that it's far more important to pursue and accumulate spiritual wealth in this life for the blessing of the life to come. The story is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, where Jesus tells the story. He says there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple, which was a sign of wealth in those days, and in fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. It was so gross, he says, as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died, and notice what it says, that he was carried by angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. But it also says that the rich man, also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in a far distance with Lazarus at his side, and the rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. And so now he is being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides," please notice what he says, "there is a great chasm that separates us. And no one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." And the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and I want to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." And the rich man replied, "No. No, Father Abraham, if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God." And Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." And what a story that Jesus would tell. That's something that ultimately would come true. And while there is so much to take away from what Jesus told in this story, the obvious takeaway from Jesus' story is that when we take our last breath in this life, the eternal reality is immediate. From this story, Jesus is contrasting his teaching from those of the religious elites and those who would believe in him, and those who would not. Because we have to remember what Jesus said. John says, records it early on in his gospel, in John chapter 5. Notice what Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, that whoever listens to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. And they will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already," say it with me, "passed from death to life." Earlier in John chapter 3, in that Bible verse that so many of us memorized early as a child, Jesus said, "Everyone who believes in him will not perish." The same writer of the gospel, John, in a book that is a mystery to many people in the back of the New Testament called the Revelation, which talks about the ultimate end of heaven and earth as it is now, and a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll get to that in this series. He refers to a book of life and how important it is that our names be found in it. For the devoted follower of Jesus Christ, the takeaway from the story that Jesus told about the rich man and the poor man is about what happens immediately upon the death. And for the poor man named Lazarus, how he was escorted by angels to what some people refer to as Abraham's bosom, or paradise, or heaven. And so that kind of gives us the idea that we have to keep in mind that angels were created for different tasks that man was created for. And again, we will talk about that in this series, that we do not become angels. This heaven that we talk about today, this place that Jesus told one of the criminals that was crucified with him on the day he died on the cross. You might remember this story. You find it in Luke's gospel in chapter 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other one rebuked him. He says, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you," say it with me, "today you'll be with me in paradise." I bring you back to those words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. Obviously, at Easter, but on every Sunday, the reason we gather here is because Jesus rose and conquered the grave on the first day of the week. We come here to celebrate the resurrection, that Jesus conquered death. And I'm going to ping pong back and forth now between Paul's letter called 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and his letter called 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 to try to give you an explanation what happens. Because what we find in his writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, he tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I am persuaded to think that we find in the Bible that we just won't be angels floating around on clouds playing harps, but our worn out bodies, worn out, broken down by time and disease, will be changed. And they will be changed for eternal purposes. Notice again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, Paul says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. I take you back to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, while we are in this tent, this physical body that will wear out, that gets worn down by age, by disease, he says, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit, His Holy Spirit, as a deposit guaranteeing us what is to come. That beautiful promise that Jesus said, if I go away, I will send another comforter who will be with you, who will comfort you, who will be a counselor and a guide, but also reassures us of this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, I take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, the first man, Adam, became a living being as God breathed into him the breath of life. But he refers to the last Adam as referring to Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual, the first man was of the dust of the earth. That's how God created man. The second man, referring to Jesus, is of heaven. As the earthly man, as was the earthly man, so those who are of the earth, and as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And in verses 53 and 54, Paul says, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That we can look at death and taunt it and say, you have no power over me anymore because of this eternal hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And so how does this imperishable put on the perishable, put on the imperishable? How and when and how does that take place? Okay, so let me see if I can make this where you understand it. Let me give you the how and when with the idea that followers of Jesus Christ, that if when they have died, if it's what Jesus said, we immediately are ushered and escorted to heaven by angels, that we are there in heaven in paradise with Jesus, then Paul gives us this promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be going back between 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Corinthians 15. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, he promised when he ascended into heaven, the angels said, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you will return in like manner. Paul says, we also believe that when Jesus returns, that God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Now we got to go over to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, where Paul says, we will not all sleep, meaning we will not all die. Because at some point, Jesus' return is promised that it happens like a thief in the night when it's unexpected. So not everyone will die. There will be people that are followers of Jesus Christ that will still be alive when Jesus returns. He says, we'll not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And this is where the devoted follower of Jesus Christ who have died, who are already in heaven, will experience the amazing realities of resurrection. Because we got to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. This must have been something that he got when he was in that third heaven. Something that God gave him directly. He says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. You're like, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Keep in mind the verses prior that he's going to bring those who have already died in Christ with him. All right? The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And then in verse 16 he says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Okay, they're coming and now they're going. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, that the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. There's going to be this moment where the perishable puts on the imperishable. At the moment, twinkling of an eye. Think about how fast you bat your eye. Back to 1 Thessalonians. We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 and 53. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, and then we will be with the Lord forever. That's not the end of the story. That's not how the end of the story of eternity ends. That's not all that happens. Because when that moment happens, things will change dramatically on the earth when followers of Jesus Christ are caught out. Days of tribulation will come for those that are left behind, and believers at that to be forever with the Lord. At some point in that, we will give account of our lives as to let us into heaven, because we are there because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, but for what we did for him in return. We'll give account of our lives, and eventually, as we will move through this study, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of this is yet to come in this series, What Do You Know About Heaven? What Paul says is he says, encourage each other with these words. What words? The words just before that, that we will be with the Lord as you bounce back and forth between these two letters that talk about the same event. And some of you are going, I didn't get this coming and going thing. The one thing that Paul would say that I think is so important for all of us. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is what he talks about right after this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because of those of us who put our hope and trust in him, the promise is that we will be forever with the Lord. And There's still so much to come. There's so much we need to talk about. And some of you today may walk out, as we've talked about all of this, some of you will be encouraged, some of you will be discouraged, some of you will be frustrated, some of you will be confused. But what I want you to hear as I wrap this up today, some of you go, I just don't get all of it. Some of this I'm trying to figure out, trying to wrap my mind around. But this is what we talk about a lot around here, is we're leading people to trust God. God wants us to trust Him with everything about our lives. This life, He said, there's more than enough room in my Father's house. And if this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me. Next time, we'll talk about that place that Jesus has gone to prepare. Let's pray. Father, more than anything, I pray that what we have talked about this morning is comforting, that it is encouraging, that it provides hope and comfort for those that suffer the pain of grief that they're working through as they mourn the loss of those that they love. But I also pray that it gives comfort and hope for us that in our everyday, ordinary lives, as we pursue trying to figure out what does it look like to follow hard after you and to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul and all of our strength, that it's worth live far from you. The joy that awaits those that love you. So I pray that what we have talked about today, the grave, the one who paid the price for our sins, and the one who provides the way to you. And if we even recognize anything else, that even in this moment, how much more of you we need in our lives. And I pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Why don't you stand as we sing. during the Civil War, there was a morning when a heavy snow had fallen over one of the battlefields. And the soldiers had slept in the field there overnight. And the snow fell off of them. And he was reminded of that moment when it looked like the graves burst forth. Don't know what that will look like or sound like or be like, but what we know is that it will happen in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And I just hope you're prepared for that moment by your own faith and trust. And the one that took the hit for us and conquered the grave, our Savior, Jesus. Bring somebody back with you next week and have a good week. Todd, what are we going to sing on the way out the door?
Let's sing, Lord, Lift Me Up and Let Me Stand.
Have a great week.
Lord.